on this computer. Okay, so we've already started the meeting. I forgot to turn the record on, Cami, if you're listening. But anyway, we didn't really get into anything.
No,
So
we
we got
just did
ready to read
prayer. Luke 7.
7,
Yeah.
and I'll start reading. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. I'm going to just stop here.
Yeah.
When I was reading this morning, I was trying to just picture all of this in my mind, I guess. And so, okay, I'm reading the first verse, and it says, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he returned into Capernaum. So what we have now is like a picture of Jesus' life after he finishes, well, he what it, after he returns to Capernaum. And it doesn't tell you that he's doing anything. He's just living there. You don't hear any of any miracles, anything. And then you see this story about the centurion, and who sends his, actually he doesn't send his servants. He calls the elders of the Jews and asks them to tell Jesus to come to him. But before Jesus gets there, he sent his servant or friends out to sort of intercept them all and tell them, well, don't bother coming here, because I don't need to have you come here. I know about authority. I'm a man who has a lot of authority, and I just tell them, say, do this to my servants, and they do it. And so just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And when Jesus hears that, he stops, turns whoever somebody, he sort of calls attention to what's going on and says, I've not heard faith, I haven't seen faith like this in Israel. This is the greatest example of faith. He has this understanding that nobody else seems to have.
Yeah,
And yeah, go on.
all the times I've read this, I always was thinking, well, why is Jesus marveling at that? It's like, obviously, if he has authority and tells someone to go and they're going to go and do something, they're going to do it because just as any of us would, really.
You know what I think it is?
But well,
But
let me.
go on. I'm sorry, I don't want to cut you off.
No, it's okay. But after, I mean, I guess through several readings of it throughout the years, it has. I guess what the marvelous aspect is not the fact that someone who's under your authority will do what you say, but that he recognizes that God has the authority to just command that this person be healed of their sickness. Does that make sense?
Well, I was going to say point out some other things. I'm not
So
saying, obviously that's
that's
true.
what happened here.
Yeah, I mean, obviously that is true, but
So
I think the other thing that is he recognizes, besides the fact that God has the authority to heal, He recognizes that Jesus has that authority. Because that's one of the big issues. It was that, or the, let's say the contentious issue in Israel at that time. Who is this man? And what authority does he have? In fact, the Pharisee asked him that question on occasions. By what authority do you do this? Who are you? They don't see him as being God's anointed one in any way. Although they do obviously recognize him as a healer. If you go back to verse 3, obviously these are high officials. They have a close connection to the Roman authorities. When the Roman centurion wants to have Jesus, who he's heard about, come and heal his servant, he figures, well, I'll just call up one of these Jewish authorities, that we work with, and they'll know how to get in touch with them, and they can have him come and heal my servant. So, and they knew about him, and they don't, laugh at the idea. They go in verse 4 and they tell him, do this. He's worthy. He's doing a lot of good things for the nation. But I think it's that he recognizes that Jesus has the authority. But even more than that, what I think frustrated Jesus or amazed Jesus a lot of times is that the people saw healing not as a matter of authority, but sort of as some kind of magic trick. Like they always expected, like Naaman the Syrian, when we were talking about last time, that he's going to wave his arms in some way and mumble some magic words, and then the servant is going to be healed. It just seems always that's what people want or expect, as if there's some power in this individual or secret knowledge that he has, let's put it like that, where he knows how to manipulate things so as to get them done. But here, the servant, the centurion says, no, that's not what it is. It's not a magic trick. It's just that this person has to have God's authority. In some way, he's able to command God. He just has to say the word and it's done because he has that kind of authority. And that's something that he doesn't see. And in fact, you'll notice Jesus never even says, your servant is healed. There's no magic. He just says, okay. And they go home and he's healed. It's pretty amazing.
Pretty amazing, yeah.
Because it's similar to what happens in the next passage too, where it says, and it came to pass the day after he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. When he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. So here he is, and again, it's not like he is trying to perform any kind of magic. He has genuine compassion for the woman. Instead of saying, and he doesn't preach at her, he's not teaching any, doesn't give her any teaching or any rebukes or any instructions. He just tells her, weep not. And then he touches the bier and says to the man, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. So there's two miracles that were done, but in a very low key way. And we get to verse 16. He says, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. So the lesson I see out of this is that people see God and see God working because of the authority that Jesus had, and it wasn't the show, it wasn't the impressive, like this act that a lot of people want to put on when they're doing things for God. but they knew it was real because the results were real.
Yeah.
And the rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples, this is when John sends his disciples because he hears about And John calling out to him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. I was reading something about this word offended, because it's used a lot in the Bible. If whoever offends one of these little ones, we're better that a millstone be hung around his neck.
Yeah.
And then there's talk, and Paul uses the word when he talks about offending your brother by your food that you eat or don't eat.
Yeah.
The word in Greek is the scandal, basically like scandalone. It's a verse, it's the word where we get our word scandal from,
Yeah.
or scandalized. It's scandaliste in this form here, to not offend. When somebody is scandalized, it's like where they see something that they did, when somebody does something that is so out of character that when you see it or hear about it, it like changes your whole, it upsets you. You know what I mean? It like destroys your faith in humanity almost. You know, if that person could do that, then I don't know who to trust anymore, you know, those kinds of statements. So,
It's like seeing,
like who?
it's a joke that,
Oh.
but I get it. Yeah,
So,
it's like, yeah, I get that. Seeing someone do something that's completely out of character. Yeah.
and I guess, I don't know who he's talking or addressing this to particularly. I think he has maybe the Pharisees in mind because they had certain expectations that they expected him to fulfill, and that he continually upset those expectations by eating with publicans and sinners, and or at least people who were sinners in their minds, and they couldn't get their heads around it. And it the result was that it got in the way of their ability to believe in him. And I guess Jesus is saying to John indirectly, I hope that's not true of you. And when the messengers, this is verse 24 of John, were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which were gorgeously apparelled and lived delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Why did you think it says uses the word the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized? You know, the word just, why did they, how is it they justified God? You would think God justified them.
I don't know. I can read what the commentary says.
I wonder what it says.
It says the tax collectors justified God, which means that they responded to John's message by submitting to John's baptism. The Pharisees, however, rejected the work, which means that they refused to listen to John and were not baptized.
I think the word, it uses the word justified God because their obedience to God means that they were saying, they were assenting that this is true and God is right in asking us to repent. But the Pharisees, in essence, didn't justify God. They felt, because they felt they didn't need to repent. Oh, actually, that's the problem. The Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized in him. And it was against themselves, because by rejecting it, that's who they were hurting. They were hurting themselves. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and singers. Sinners. So, in other words, no matter what you said or did, it wasn't going to be good enough.
Yeah,
You're going to have
much
a
like
problem with
the left today.
it. But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, there is somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said, thou unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace.
I
That's.
always, I think it's interesting how the Pharisees and the people who rejected Christ always had a more, they were always more scrutinizing of him. And I guess I say that because I find that I'm guilty of doing the exact same thing.
What do you mean by that?
Like,
That
for example, if I was ever in a church and there was some elder speaking who I didn't particularly like, I would be more critical of what he
Yeah.
was wearing and what he was saying and not having enough references or whatever. I find that it's easy to be very critical of someone who you've already rejected. And so then you find and you pick up things like that, like, oh, if he was a prophet, he should know that this woman was a sinner, and things like that.
Well,
You're
I
not.
think we have another example of this scandalizing behavior again. But what I think what is the cause of it is that they don't understand the gospel in the because what Jesus was doing, he was, and John too, John's saying the kingdom of man is that is, I'm away, I'm preparing, I'm a voice in the wilderness, declaring that the kingdom is at hand. Jesus is going about declaring the kingdom. And the message that he's declaring is that God is about to begin, you might say, executing that new covenant that he talked about in the prophets, where I will, cleanse you of your sins and put a new heart in you. And the Pharisees don't get that. They still think, no, that's not the, God's not going to forgive you, just forgive your sins. You're going to have to do something to earn it, type of thing. And so what Jesus is showing him here is this woman understands the gospel. She understands. It's not that you're wrong, that she's, it's not that she's not a sinner. You're right. In fact, the text says it before the Pharisee does. It says in verse 37, behold, the woman in the city, which was a sinner. But she was there at Jesus' feet because she had heard the gospel message that was being proclaimed, and she believed, yes, this is the one God promised who would come into the world and redeem us from our sins and would be, and the promises of the prophets are about to be fulfilled, where God's going to be reconciled with us and make us his people and dwell in our midst again. And she is so grateful to him. And that's because of her love, much love, which she's showing. That's why Jesus knows. He says, wherefore I say unto her, sins which are many are forgiven, because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Meaning what he's saying to the Pharisee is, you don't think you have any sin that needs to be forgiven. So obviously,
And
and I can see that in the way you behave.
I think there's a lot of people today that could view that negatively as well. Someone who had lived a life of sin and probably committing great sins, and then all of a sudden they have this conversion, and then they have this overwhelming love for God. And the people look at it, it's like, oh, so you went from being a great sinner to now loving God. It's like, well, yeah, but that's consistent with what Scripture says. He who has been forgiven much loves.
And it misses the point that God isn't trying to bully us. That's why he sent his son to die. He sent his son to get us out of our condition. It's supposed to be free. It's not supposed to be difficult. If you make it difficult, you're never going to take the gift that's being offered. In fact, let's continue on chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So that's what he's doing, preaching and showing the glad tidings, the good news of the kingdom of God. He's telling people those promises that are in the prophets are for you right now. And all they got to do is believe, is receive it. And a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of the sons, as they were going with him along with the 12. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground that sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto you, He said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, that then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So he talks about four different kinds of people, but it's only those that are some, that he calls the good ground, and when they hear the word, have that honest and good heart out of which they are able to keep the word and bring forth fruit with patience. And more, having read, been reading this lately, I think more and more that it's an example of election more than anything else, this teaching. In that, you notice that he said that when he first gave the parable,
Yeah, because it's another way, it's another example of many are called, but few are chosen.
it is. And he ends the parable by saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So it's not for everybody. It's for the message is for the elect. The message is for those who God has chosen
Right.
and prepared the hearts to make their hearts the good ground that can
Yeah,
receive.
the word can go out indiscriminately, but it's only going to take root
Yeah.
in those who God has prepared.
Right.
I always wondered why there wasn't
By category.
a fifth category of someone who just rejects it outright.
What would they be like in that too?
I mean, I'm just saying that there are those people too who hear the word and say, "Oh, that's nonsense." Not everybody receives it and then.
I think they're the first category because they do, when it says they hear it, but immediately the devil comes
Oh, okay.
and takes the word out of their hearts. So they never receive it at all.
Oh, I see. Okay, so maybe they are all covered.
I think the others are sort of receiving it. It's
But receiving it superficially.
they're receiving it like the second group. It's the they like the idea, but they also like the sin that's in the world. And as soon as temptation comes, the choice they make the choice. Instead of holding on to their choice to follow God, now they're saying, you know what? I think I'm going to go back to what I was doing before. It was easier. It was more fun. Just, but at least that's how I read it.
Yeah.
No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth with a vessel or putteth under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, and they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Wow. You have any insights on that?
No, but that's like the parable of the talents, right? When the one servant's given one talent, then
Agreed.
five and ten, and then he says, take from the person who had one and give it to who had 10. You know, so again, that's an illustration of that principle that even what he has will be taken from him. I think that if you how do I say this? If you make good returns on the faith that God has given you, he will give you more.
Yeah, it's sort of that the principle, use it or lose it, you know. It's
Yeah.
if God gives you something and you use it, or if he offers something and you receive it, he continues to give. But if because that shows a number mainly shows that you appreciate what you've received and that you want more even. But the person who doesn't appreciate it is not going to, why should he do anything with it if he doesn't appreciate it? Like if somebody gives you a gift that you don't really like, you're not going to do anything with it. If
Then
you
you're gonna,
really like it,
right.
you're going to be using it all the time or wearing it all the time, whatever it is, you know.
Right. I'm just trying to think of what what implications there are that since everything comes from God, so
Yeah.
that means that, in other words, if he gives you a high-paying salary and you're not appreciative of it, it might be taken away from you. Right? On the other hand, if you're given that and you're grateful for it, then he could give you more. However, having said that, that's not always true because there's lots of people who don't have, well, they have a moderate salary, which they're very grateful and thankful to God for, but that doesn't always necessarily mean that that's going to lead to greater increase. So,
Yeah, but maybe you're taking this a little too literally.
okay.
In this sense, John, know it doesn't always mean that because
And they can genuinely be thankful.
when God gives you a puts you in a position, let's say, and then involves a high, let's say it's a high paying job. Is it so that is he doing it simply so you can have more money? Or is it because he knows that in that position, you're going to have opportunities to glorify him. And that's the real
Yes, I agree
using of
with
it. You see, if you're just using it, oh, I got a big salary, and now I can get all the things I want. Even if you appreciate it very much, it's not being appreciated for what God intended, so to speak. And I think that's maybe important.
right. I agree. I understand that. Obviously, God's given us everything to. For that purpose, so that we can have a greater opportunity to glorify Him. Okay, but
It's a difficult passage, really, to
yeah.
understand. Anyway, want to read some too, John? My throat's killing
Well,
me.
I was expecting to take chapter 8
Yeah, why don't you take some of it?
since you already read
Yeah.
seven. Where are we?
We're in 19.
Yeah. Hold on a second. I wanted to see if my commentary says anything about it.
Yeah, that'd be good.
It doesn't, which is strange. Oh, wait. What he seems to have will be taken. This phrase introduces the principle of judgment. The one who responds to the word of God receives more. The one who does not respond to the word of God loses what he thought he had. Does that make sense?
I don't. Yeah, it's. I mean, it's pretty much what we were saying. I don't know.
All right, let me just continue. Then his mother and brother and he could not and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And he stepped out on the land. I'm sorry. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man in the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." I want to stop. Isn't that
Yeah.
interesting that this guy who was demon possessed was hanging out in tombs, like hanging out in like a graveyard.
Yeah.
Then he acknowledges Jesus and he says, "Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me," for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. I think it's interesting that there's the possibility of not just being possessed by a demon, but several of them. Also, it was earlier, I think, in this chapter, Mary Magdalene had seven demons.
Yeah.
Yeah, it said here, Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons.
I mean, you've heard of that before, right? Multiple demons.
Yeah. Carmen and I were having a conversation about people being demon possessed last night. And so I think this is it's interesting that we're talking about this now. What was I going to say about that though?
I don't know.
Oh, I always thought it was interesting that he says, "What is your name?" And then it says Legion because many demons had entered him. And isn't it interesting that it says, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss? And now what do we have today? We have people calling themselves they, them, right? Which is a legion. Isn't that interesting?
You pointed that out before.
So I think that that is appropriate. Anyway. Now a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Excuse me. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus. And found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. I think it's interesting that that passage suggests that demons want to inhabit something. It's not a human being. They're content with a herd of swine. If it's not that, it might be a house or something, but they want to be in something, right? Because
I just noticed something in your trans because in your translation it says they besought him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now in King James it says he would not command them to go out into the deep, and I always thought they were saying, "Don't throw cast us into that lake over there,"
Yeah.
which didn't make any sense because then they go in the swine and immediately they go in the lake. So I mean, why would they be asking him not to cast them in there if that's where they drive the swine? But I think what they're saying is don't cast us into the abyss, meaning pit, of
Right.
hell.
Yeah.
They don't
Yeah.
care about being, they're fine being in the water. In
Yeah.
fact, a lot of people think demons, that's one of the places demons hang out, so to speak. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I was,
No, that's where demons hang out.
yeah, so to speak. Well, in addition to graveyards, obviously. Like they have like powers in the water that they don't have in the air or something like that.
Yeah, it's because you think about it, like the demons are like the fallen angels, they're spirits, right? Just
There's
as
two
we
different kinds. There are evil spirits, and then there are demons, which are, I don't know, they're sort of like human spirits that, or I don't know, I don't really know. I'd have to look it up again. I haven't really
I
studied.
never heard that.
Oh, there's the, I've read, I know they say there are two different kinds,
Okay.
and
I
they're.
thought that all demons were from when a third of heaven fell.
I haven't, I, you know, it's, this is one topic that I've sort of never really pursued because I didn't think it was profit, it was wise to do it. Sort of thing, I
You
figured
know,
why delve into things that are from the dark side, so to speak. You know, I
Yeah,
didn't
the
want to
reason
get
why we
too
were
deep.
talking about it
I
is we
didn't want to
want.
get too deep into it.
Oh.
But you inevitably hear people talking about things like that. That's why I mentioned that.
I don't know. We talk about it a lot. I mean, and I know I've said this probably a million times before, but I was just having this conversation again with Carmen last night. It's like, this is what I was talking about. How I said, remember in Jesus's ministry, he was constantly casting out demons. And then all of a sudden, now everybody just has mental health issues, right? Like, wait a second. What happened to, if 2,000 years ago, people were possessed with demons and Jesus was constant? I think he did that more than anything else. Now we've eradicated the problem, like polio or something, and it's no longer an issue. That doesn't make sense, right? People
Doesn't
are
it?
obviously still walking around with demons, but it's never
I
acknowledged.
think particularly when you're talking about somebody who's schizophrenic and has like these different personalities
And they
that
hear
go on,
voices. Yeah.
and they talk in different voices. I mean, it's hard. It's so close to what people historically have called demon possession. Now you can take it two ways. The modern person would say, well, the reason we don't call it demon possession is because it isn't a demon. It's something going on in your head.
Right.
Whereas
That's the thing.
say, well,
Everything
the reason
is
we
mental
don't
health.
call it, we do call it demon possession because we don't believe it going on. It's not just something going on in your head. It's something that's spiritual that's affecting what's going on in your head.
Right. And the only reason why those psychotropic drugs work is because they're so powerful that they drown out the voices that,
Yeah, if you if the
but
if
that's not curing you. It's just making you so, what, numb, or what,
Yeah.
I don't know what word to use, but so yeah, it renders the voices ineffective. But so what? The second you go off your drugs, they're right back.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that's.
But yeah, I as I was saying, just as we are spirits, but we are in this body. They are also spirits, but they're without a body. And so they need to be in something. Right?
Yeah, they want to be in something that has a connection with this world because that's how they can enjoy the world
Right.
at the
Otherwise,
beginning
they're
of it.
just spirits
Otherwise,
that
they're
can't do
spirits.
anything.
They don't have a physical connection anymore.
Yeah, that makes sense as to why they would want to do that. So that's their way of having a connection with the physical world. Right? You have to have a physical body in order to interact with the physical world. That.
I think that's true. Just like you have to have a spirit to interact with the spiritual world.
Right.
You know, it works both ways.
So.
I mean, I never heard of a demon-possessed rock, you know what I mean?
That's
I don't know. Maybe that's it.
true. But yeah, that's true. Nobody would want to possess a rock because you're just sitting there. But I forgot what I was going to say. Yeah, we were watching this YouTube video last night, and I was telling Carmen, I was like, half of these people are possessed with demons. And that's what happened. That's what
That's
precipitated
where it got
all
you.
conversation. Anyway, let's continue.
Where are we? I gotta turn the light on. It's getting dark here. Just a minute.
All right.
There we are. The sun is setting down here.
Yeah, it's been weird weather today and yesterday.
Oh.
Right,
Man,
real
today
dark.
it was thunder clouds
Yeah, it
out.
was really, really hot. Still triple digits, but really
Really hot.
dark. Then it's been raining, like an East Coast day. But I'm glad to see that you're not blinded by the sun in your face. So,
Because it's down, it's later in the season
right,
where
I
the
understand.
sun
That's
has
what I'm saying.
moved over to the
Right.
Yeah,
I know
yeah.
a couple of weeks ago that was blinding.
Oh, it was horrible. It was the
Yeah.
worst.
So.
I think it'll be good now until next spring. And
Yeah.
then we're going to be back to go again. Yeah.
All right, let's continue with verse 40.
Yeah.
So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she rose immediately. He commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. It's interesting that there's that story. This story starts with this girl of 12 years old dying, and then in the middle of that story, there's inserted this other story of this woman who had that issue of blood for 12 years.
Whoa, I missed that. It starts with that. Where does that start?
Well, it says that Jairus came and fell down in verse
Yeah. And
and
he's, I
he
have
said,
a daughter.
"My
He's 12
daughter,
years old.
she's
She
dying."
lays dying. Oh,
Right.
and so it's
And
this
then all of a
woman.
sudden, there's another,
I
all of
see what you're saying. So then it's the story is interrupted with the story about
Right.
the woman.
Yeah.
Then
And then it continues
it
in
picks up in
verse 48, I think.
48, and
Oh,
he
no, I'm
came.
sorry. 49. While he was still speaking, someone came to him and said, "Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble him."
Oh, don't bother. I see. One from the ruler of the synagogue, who was Jairus, yeah, came and said, forget it. The daughter's already died.
It's so interesting, though, how that's written, because it's like almost crammed in there. And it's almost hard to, I don't know. It's weird how that's done. Within this story, there's
But
enough
getting
cramming.
back to what I was saying about how it's like a day in the life of Jesus. From the moment he gets out of this boat, he doesn't think it's like everything comes to him. He's not like looking for these things to happen or to get involved. He isn't going to gathering to meet somebody who is possessed of a devil. He goes on the boat. He lands, and this demon-possessed guy comes up to him. Right? He then goes. He's walking. They go back to the other side of the lake. And as soon as he gets out of the boat, the ruler of the synagogue's there saying, "Come over and help me." Before on the way to help him, another person comes up to him and doesn't even know when they ask for him. They just touch his garment,
Yeah.
which is such a beautiful example, that's of faith, because this person believes that Jesus could heal her.
Yeah, I
That's
love
why
that
she
too.
touched his garment, because she believed.
I love how it says that this woman who has had this issue of blood for 12 years and who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by them. I love that illustration. It's like, isn't that how all of us are before we come to Christ? It's like you can exhaust all your resources and try this and let me pursue that and let me go down this path, and you're not going to be any better. It's not until you come to Christ that you're truly healed.
Very good.
So it's an amazing thing that she just touched the border of his garment when she's healed. And she's terrified of that. And I love how he's like, he calls her daughter, to like go in peace. It's really nice. And then he restores this other girl back to life as well.
And that's the end. And again, he tells
Great.
them, who is it he tells not to? Oh, the parents.
Yeah, the
He
parents.
charged them they should not tell any. Of course, everybody had already seen, but that's always interesting. I mean,
Yeah. Good study, Dad.
okay. Well, we will try to we'll do it again next time, Lord willing. Carmen, I didn't get to say hi to you, but how you doing?
I'm good.
You
How are
doing
you?
good? Great, great. We saw that picture of you two in Costco. Was it? It was a great picture. Loved it.
Oh,
I thought it was such a cool picture.
I just like snapped that real quick.
I thought it was really cool.
Oh, thank you.
Thanks, Dad.
Okay, you can, bye now.
All right, bye-bye.
Wait, I gotta wait a minute. I gotta turn the
Turn the
recording off.
recording off.
Otherwise, who knows what's gonna happen.